Good morning. Nice to see you here, bubbling, smiling, happy. I'm glad for that. We have every reason in the world to be happy as we wait for the Lord to return. Until then, we have the privilege of looking into the Word, guided by the Spirit, and being nourished and strengthened in our walk with Him. Let's bow for prayer. Our dear Lord and our God, we thank you for saving our souls and for keeping us and for reminding us daily of your love. We thank you for the Word of God and for the privilege that's ours to be able to have a copy, our very own personal copy of it, and to be able to read it and not be as blind guides as we look through the pages, but confident of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God as He illumines the Scripture to our hearts and minds. Without that, Lord, it would be a fruitless venture. We're thankful that that's not the case. And as we come to this beautiful Lord's Day, as we begin our time as a church family together, this Sunday school hour, we pray that your word again might be clear as it is set in the context of a contemporary misunderstandings and the worldview that's driven by the great deceiver himself. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be wise and discerning in this day and age, and to be able to maintain a constant state of vigilance as we seek to not only proclaim the faith, but to defend it as well for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you would please, let me remind you as we begin of the hoax at hand and the hot air that drives it. When we began with hot air hype a couple of weeks ago, we just simply put or tried to frame the issue as it is being foisted upon the American public and its ramifications to the individual, every individual in America. You will remember that the issue, as we understand it, is, as some would say, as they mix the concept of greenhouse gases and global warming together as though they were one and the same, that basically the culprit is the carbon dioxide, the emissions that come from multiple sources, that essentially, and we established it's basically an unavoidable routine thing, that the gases are trapped here, and the sun's reflected heat traps these gases like panes of a glass do in a greenhouse, and so Earth's temperature rises, which leads to a predicted, and that's a key word, predicted multitude of calamities that will befall planet Earth unless serious, absolutely serious steps are taken to scale that back. I have a couple of notes to begin with before we get into our lesson this morning. It is evidence again that what we are talking about concerning this issue is nothing but a hoax, and our title this morning in our lesson is Hot Air Duplicity. And it is evident that this whole notion about greenhouse gases and their catastrophic effect upon the planet are being espoused by very influential people. If you are interested in seeing how absurd the rationale is, you can get on your computer and Google up on YouTube Bill Gates' most recent display of duplicity, basically presenting a very pseudo-scientific argument to reduce CO2 emissions by the drastic reduction of the population on planet Earth. by vaccines. He says, surely there's a mind out there somewhere that can create some sort of vaccine that will slow down and retard the growth of the human population and thereby decreasing the amount of CO2 emissions released into the atmosphere. You need to hear it. I mentioned to Sylvia when she put me wise to a couple of these things and helped me immensely on securing a downloaded version. Some of this stuff is so absurd, and you can't make it up. But they do. The tragic irony of it all is they do make it up. And the problem with folks is that they simply attach by reason of the argument of authority, depending on who says it, how wealthy they are, how politically astute they may be, depending on who says it or not, will determine whether or not they gauge it as truthful or not. And I have, as we have already touched upon this subject, let me again just bring it to your attention this morning, that whenever we speak about this, we're talking about the prevailing opinion that surface temperatures, as measured by government, basically over 1,220 climate monitoring stations that the National Weather Service oversees, show global warming taking place in the United States. Now, this is ground temperature. And yet, when those 800 or more of those sites were visually inspected and photographed, the researchers found that they were, and without, eight, now we're talking 850 out of the 1,200 that they saw, the monitoring sites measuring Earth's ground temperature was located next to exhaust fans and air conditioners, surrounded or located near or on asphalt parking lots, or mounted on blistering, hot metal roofs and sidewalks and buildings that absorb and radiate heat. So they found that almost 90% failed to meet the National Weather Service's own siting requirements. No wonder that U.S. temperature record shows warming during the 20th century, which it's not. The entire case for government action to stop or slow global warming could be unraveled by the photographs, and they took photographs of 850 of these 1,200 sites to demonstrate their location and how absurd the conclusion is as it regards the notion of the government assertion that surface temperatures are rising. But I want you to take this matter very seriously. There is some things that we need to have a real close look at. I would also like to share with you that I also found an article that was written by Mr. Peter Singer. Now, Peter is a professor at Princeton University, and he appeared on a panel where I think they were talking about abortion and population and control and stuff like that. And he asserts the same thing that Bill Gates intimated, that one of the greatest things that we could possibly do to restrict the CO2 emissions was to at least have a discussion on the perceived right of women. Now, if you catch this coming from the liberal side, how ironic it is, the perceived right of women over the privacy and their reproductive rights, and that that evidence that overpopulation is just simply an evidence that is, if it's not controlled now, is going to lead to catastrophic environmental consequences. So I want you to do some thinking about that. If you want to catch this stuff for yourself, and again, I say it's so absurd, it's unbelievable, but the article will appear somewhere like this on your computer, according to lifenews.com. He added, Singer did, Peter Singer, that greenhouse gases are getting close to a tipping point, and climate change could become a catastrophe and cause hundreds of millions or billions of people to become climate refugees. I don't know exactly what that means. And as if that couldn't be more offensive. He said, Singer compared the right of women to give birth to the right people have to graze their cattle on common property. Overgrazed ground, which he equates to bearing more children, leads to smaller yields and thus leads to disaster. You just got to read it. And all, of course, in the name of and in support of the prevailing opinion concerning climate control. Now, what, if anything, does that have to do with the Christian community? And what, if we look through the lens of the scripture, does it have to do with us as individuals? So as concerning the issue, which is, as put forth, global warming and climate change, we've got to measure our observations and conclusions through the lens of biblical integrity, first of all, and honesty and truthfulness. And I would like to present to you an example of the duplicity. Go to the scriptures and see if there is, as we look through the lens of scripture, any instruction for us as it relates to the issue. Now, the illustration is simply this, and I mentioned it to you a week ago, that whenever you look at the data that's available on the side of the, can I put it this way, because we all are lumped into this same grouping, we're all flat earthers, okay? We're all flat earthers. Each of us here are flat earthers. We belong to the Flat Earth Society, so-called. But remember, now on the opposite side of that are the Hot Air Society. The Hot Air Society, every pun intended on that. Now, the first thing that strikes as being duplicitous in the issue is that the greenhouse signature is missing. And the only, and I'm still trying to make arrangements to get the visual graphics. And I have them on a DVD, I think, and I just need to make sure that they're the same graphics that I look at in print for you to see for yourself and understand that some of the graphics that will appear authoritatively in the media or in other print documents are merely manifestations of computer modeling. They are mere computer predictions. They have no basis in fact. It's somebody's best electronic guess as to what things are supposed to be. And on the basis of the computer modeling, then authoritative conclusions are arrived at that basically touch upon your pocketbook and your freedom. And in the process, as a rabbit trail, your freedom to dissent, your right of free speech is abridged. Now, if you don't think that doesn't affect the church as a whole and individual Christians, then you are as much at nap as someone else we know today. Anyhow, the first thing I want to point out to you is that the greenhouse signature is missing, and it's a knockout blow, according to the authors of the contrary research theory. If greenhouse gases are warming the earth, we are supposed to see signs of it. On a patch of air 10 kilometers above the tropics, if greenhouse gases are reality, then it should be clearly observable by any observatory means known to the scientific community that at 10 kilometers above the tropics, you're going to have a gas signature. Now, the Hot Air Society puts forth these graphics that demonstrate, oh yes, that signature is there. Look at this. This is what we predict is happening. Do you understand what they just, do you understand the distinction? This is what we predict is happening. Is there something wrong with that assertion? Okay. Now, the truth of the matter is it just isn't there. But they put forth the graph, the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, which is basically operated by five scientists, the conclusions of five scientists. Two of the five do not have proper credentials. Anyhow, they come to the conclusion and then lead everybody to think that the UN Climate Panel, consisting of over 1,200, I think, World-renowned scientists all agree, have a consensus that this is a reality. But when you look into the fact, there are only five guys who actually looked at the stuff, and out of the five guys, two of them we can disqualify. So that means three guys at the UN level are making decisions that impact the globe on false science. On the other hand, the U.S. Climate Change Science Program published a different graph, and it shows what actually occurred during the recent warming, they say, from 1979 through 1999. Weather balloons measured the global atmosphere but could find no sign of the predicted hot air over the tropics. Thermometers are telling us the warming, that 20-year period of 1 degree or less increase, wasn't caused by greenhouse gases. Now the Hot Air Society will dispute that, of course, but the conclusion of the U.S. Climate Science Program is this: something else was causing most or all of the warming, and the models don't know what it is. We do. The Hot Air Society will say, well, the hotspot's not missing, it's been found, and they refer you to two guys as their authorities. Upon reading the two men, Sherwood and Santer, Santer didn't find a spot. He found what they say is fog in the data. After many attempts to statistically reanalyze the same old data, his big news was that the hotspot might be there, hidden in the noise. No definition of noise. Sherwood, meanwhile, thinks that we should just ignore the thermometers and use wind gauges to measure the temperature instead. If you believe that, you might have a problem. So you got to figure this. If we can't get good results from a simple weather balloon, what chance do we have with a computer model? Now I want to remind you of something, that the contrary research is not being conducted by right-wing Christian zealots that have an axe to grind against the administration. These guys are just as much evolutionary in their framework and their basis of thinking as the Hot Air Society. But science is science. Whether you're a pagan or a Christian, science is science. There's got to be some kind of empirical data to demonstrate an assertion or conclusion that you arrive at. And if you have none, then everything else is a faith-based religion, which is basically the real position of the Hot Air Society. It's a faith-based cultic religion. Now, whenever you think about the missing greenhouse signature, I want you to look in your Bibles at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 3. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 3. Measure observations and conclusions through the lens of biblical integrity. And at Proverbs 11, verse 3, a simple statement: the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. There's a load in that little verse. When we think about Proverbs 11, 3, it does help to adjust the lensing, the word integrity. Can I just take you on the path here just a little bit with integrity? Hebrew words, very, very clear. There are multiple synonyms in the Old Testament that underscore, enhance the overall profile of the notion of integrity. But basically, think about it this way. The integrity as it is defined by the Hebrew word tuma is a word that simply means innocence. Innocence. Integrity in the sense that A lack of integrity means that somewhere there's a flaw. Innocence lost. They look back, we think back to Adam and Eve. There was a time before sin in Genesis 3 that they lived in innocence. Untried innocence. When the test came, and the test came by way of the serpent, man chose to sin. He lost his integrity. He sprung a leak. The wholeness, the soundness that he had enjoyed for so long, and we have no idea how long Adam and Eve lived before they sinned, but when they sinned, they sprung a leak morally. They lost their integrity. They lost their integrity. I remember telling you this before. You probably, some of you with your memory still with you, you remember me saying this to you. I used to spring a trick on my sons, first of all, and then I took that experiment and brought it to school. And this is when they were small and doofus. I can't do this on them anymore. But I remember taking a styrofoam cup and filling it up with their soda pop or water or whatever, and they were drinking it. Well, one isn't enough. They got to have two. But before number two came, I would take a needle and I would put a hole in the bottom of the cup. It lost its integrity, needless to say. But you put the stuff in, the boys lift it to go, and all of a sudden they're looking down and it's dripping down on them. Well, what's wrong with this cup? You know, then a couple of times after that little thing is repeated, they finally get it. That cup didn't lose its integrity accidentally. Somebody had to put a hole in it so as to make it incapable of being sound and wholesome again. And so when we look at Proverbs 11:3 and we see the word integrity, we think of it in that way. You might think of it as one with an airtight testimony. No leaks. No leaks. When we think about the object that is to be intact, as would be the cup, and transfer it to a practical and understandable application, when a person is said to be a person of integrity, as was Job, we think about a life in which the lip makes no holes. A life in which the lip makes no holes. How do we know that? Well, with Job, remember? Job chapter 2 verse 3, the appraisal on the part of God said that Job was a perfect man above all the men, and he had no peer, essentially, but he was also said to be a man of integrity. And then, in the 9th verse, he has a dialogue with his wife. And she says, now he's got to do this with his mouth, his lip, curse God and die. Why dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Had he done that, Job essentially would have sprung a leak in his integrity. There would always be that persistent drip, loss of content. The content of a person's life is bound in biblical integrity, soundness, and wholeness. And this verse, as we look at Proverbs 11, says that the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Now, in absence of the integrity, and in its place duplicity, if a person's conclusions are distorted, there had to be a starting point that was leaking, and it leads to destruction. And if you think that a Peter Singer, an eminent tenured professor at Princeton University, or Bill Gates, a filthy, stinking, rich computer guy, they're out now with enough boldness to say what they're thinking publicly about these things that would have been 10 years ago, 25 years ago, sacrosanct. You don't talk about this kind of stuff publicly, no matter what you may think about it. But now they're bold enough to talk about it, and in as much as they have some juice, as they say. Aspiring politicians with their own personal little agendas are trying to latch on to that kind of stuff and seek justification for their own perverted administrative policy. Now, when you think about this matter of integrity, and you think with it, Job, there's also the uprightness that is mentioned there in verse 3, where an individual with his integrity intact is understood to be straight, right on straight. And that's exactly what Job was. He was straight. There was a moral rectitude that was clearly in display and noticed by God. Now, the other hand, the opposite of this in verse number 3 is perversity. Perversity. The Hebrew word kelef is a word that means simply distortion. Distortion and the consequence. And I would remind you, when we look at verse number 3, it says there, the perverseness of transgressors shall, and what's not seen in the English is true in the Hebrew, is that that Hebrew word is used twice in the statement for double emphasis. Twice for double emphasis. Shadad is the word destroyed. And so we're looking at this. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them in that way. And so if you would take the advice of the skeptics to the flat earthers' assertion that we have hot air, and simply ignore the thermometers and use wind gauges to measure the temperature instead, then I would just simply direct you to Ephesians 4 and verse 14, and there with that verse, every pun you can think of is intended. Somebody get me to Ephesians 4:14. Read it out loud.
That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive.
Okay, now the truth of the verse is the children typically are whimsical. They're here, they're there. When it comes to doctrinal orthodoxy, if you're not grounded, if you're not anchored in the Word, you can be flipped here, flipped there with your opinions with regard to what is true and what is not. And so, if you, let's say if you're as a part of the hot air society today, you really believe that CO2 emissions are causing Earth's temperatures to rise, then you will do everything. You will elect the kind of officials that agree with you, who will have the boldness to put in place policies that will try to drive down those CO2 emissions, even if it means prohibiting, as once was the case back when the Earth was cooling and heading into an ice age in the 1970s, where the birth rate was ideal birth rate for every American home should be two kids only. Sort of like a Chinese experiment. You know, we were magnanimous in allowing in those days two. You ever wonder why Comiskey only had two kids? We tried to have three. Number one went to heaven. Two and three, God permitted to be born. Well, basically, because we were hoodwinked back in that day, said, well, we got to do our part to save the planet, and we don't want to add any more mouths to feed and any more people that require services of government or civil society, you know. The Chinese said, no, you only have allowed to have one. America's magnanimous. Two. Now we're getting to the point where they're not satisfied with simple reduction of CO2 emissions. The question was asked hypothetically, would it be acceptable if we just simply cut them in half, the emissions? And they come back, no, what we got to do if we have any hope of surviving. We want Earth to be here 200 years from now. Good luck with that. We've got to get it down to zero emissions. Now, do you realize what that means for zero emissions? Where do you remember that CO2 emissions come from? Primarily So I would like to be there and see Mr. Gates and Mr. Singer and Mr. Gore and Barack Obama and their ilk and say, look, I'll buy into your theory. I'll be submissive American citizen, but you go first. If you really believe that what your assertion you're saying is true, then you be the first one to take a dive somewhere. Just think if you could get some of these guys to be quiet and keep their ideas inside, how much CO2 emission that would bring down on the planet. If you could just get Al Gore to shut up, stop flying his jet everywhere in the world, and holding these conferences, which nobody comes to anyway, just think about the reduction in CO2 emissions and the benefit to American society that would be. But you're not going to get them to go there. So we think about hot air duplicity, and we need to understand, in as much as we address integrity, well, what exactly is the standard? Does God establish a standard for integrity? Well, I'll give you one place among numerous places. In 1 Kings chapter 9, 1 Kings chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5. We have a standard, and with this appearance of the word integrity, it is a synonym. It is not exactly the same Hebrew word, but it's a very good synonym, essentially the same, that speaks to completeness, where we would flesh it out by saying it represents the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's simple there. So we look at verse 4, and we'll be back up to the first verse. It came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he had pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Now Solomon failed. But there is a greater Solomon, a greater David, who will fulfill that statement in verse number 5. But the standard for integrity is there established in these few verses. But verses 6 and 7 give us a but. But if you shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, dads or children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And eventually Israel, as we will attempt to tie in to the morning's message, will go away captive due to the disobedience. What was the problem? If you turn, if you deflect, if you deviate, if you detour, which are demonstrations of perversity, then I will cut off Israel from the land. Now, let me give you another, for instance. Over and over when I read the research of the U.S. Climate Change Program, they continue to repeat something that sticks out to me, and it is this. In the first notion that greenhouse signature is missing, they conclude something else was causing the warming, and we don't know. Number two, the second point of evidence is that the hot air society believes that ice cores taken at the coldest regions on the planet reveal that CO2 levels rise and fall. Now, when I was looking through this, The The scientists here said that in 1985, ice cores were extracted from Greenland, and they revealed temperatures and CO2 levels going back. Here's what we say now. We're not talking about authors being Christian, rabid right-wingers. Going back 150,000 years, we would modify the number to, say, on the outside, 4,000. Whether it's 150, 4,000 doesn't change the fact. Just changes how far or how deeply held your Darwinian preconceptions hold. But it was a turning point. The greenhouse effect captured attention. In 1999, it became clear carbon rose and fell after temperatures did by 800 years. Now, the Hot Air Society will say, well, there's roughly an 800-year lag, but even if CO2 doesn't start the warming trend, it amplifies it, to which the flat earthers say, if CO2 was a major driver, temperatures would rise indefinitely in runaway greenhouse effect. That hasn't happened in 500 million years. We would say 4,000. So either a mystery factor stops the runaway greenhouse effect, or CO2 is a minor force. Either way, it's trivial. And the models are missing the dominant driver. Ice cores don't prove what caused past warming or cooling. The simplest explanation is that when temperatures rise, more carbon enters the atmosphere. And as the ocean warms, they release more CO2. And he concludes that something else was causing the warming. Even Internet Al, in his 2005 Emmy Award-winning Hollywood-honored film regarding the ice core, said tersely, "It's complicated. It's complicated. The lag calls everything else about cause and effect into question. There's no way that an honest investigation can ignore something so central." So they continue to come, even the right side flat earthers, to a conclusion that they make these observations, but neither the computer models nor they know why. I say we do know why. We do know why. They just will not look into the global manual as we understand to be the Bible. Well, look please in Psalms 46 verse 6. Psalm 46 verse 6. Again, set it all in its context. Our purpose is not to be exegetical in this particular psalm, but verse 6, just to point out a fact. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. Without going too far off the beaten path, we see that today, don't we? The kingdom of Iraq moved recently. The kingdom of the Ukraine moved recently. The kingdom of Syria moving anywhere soon? Is the kingdom of America moving? Well, the heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. God uttered his voice, and the earth melted. I do not stand here this morning to deny an absolute total rejection of the notion of a climate that is warming or changing. I don't dispute that. What I do dispute, what we as Christians ought to dispute, is that what we see happening on such a small scale is only permitted by God and directly allowed or caused by God, leading up to something more pitched, more heated than even the Al Gores could ever have anticipated. The earth melted. How so? Well, look at Psalm 97 verse 5. Psalm 97 and verse number 5. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness and all the people see His glory. The only ones who don't see it are those who refuse His existence. The Hot Air Society, in large part, refuses to see the existence of and the reality of a Creator God who is in control. Now, this description of the wax here in verse number 5 is enhanced by something that the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 1, that fourth verse, if you'll look there as we conclude this morning, Micah chapter 1, and if you would please look at verse number 4. Micah 1, verse 4. The mountains shall be molten under him. Who? Well, the Lord. Verse 3. The Lord cometh forth out of his place. We'll come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valley shall be cleft as wax before the fire, as the waters that are poured down in a steep place. There is a visual graphic of the melting earth. And then, of course, back in Psalm 46, verse 8, what desolations God makes. And therefore, when we think about that earth, the very planet, is subject to God's judgment, I would have you remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. He says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth as a woman in pain. As a woman in pain. Why? Well, the ground is cursed, according to Genesis 3:17. And because of the curse, there are tremendous consequences and effects upon the planet that are very true. So here's what we would do. To the Flat Earth Society, when we think about integrity, we would direct our attention to the Scriptures. Paul, again, to the Romans chapter 12, verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. To the Hot Air Society, we would call upon them to, as in 2 Corinthians 4:2 describes, renounce dishonesty, renounce deceit, renounce craftiness. You say, well, why are they doing all this? Are they doing it because they fancy themselves to be some kind of global humanitarians out to save the planet? No, not at all. They want your freedom. They want the right to control every element of society. How much you have your temperature set in your house to heat in the winter or cool in the summer. What kind of food you eat and when you eat them. And cut down on the fiber, please. If you understand all of that, when they're trying to regulate every small detail of your life, you understand that what we mentioned to you before, that you can link a liberal to a socialist. And you can link a socialist to a communist. And remember that a communist or a socialist is just a communist in drag. There's where we are today. Bit by bit, regulation by regulation, policy by policy. And it's all done with a smile and under the guise of pseudo-scientific knowledge. Dear Heavenly Father, would you please protect us, yet help us to be bold in this day, to not simply sit back and take it from those who, first of all, and primarily, defame thy name as they refuse to sit under the rule of a Creator. We ask your Heavenly Father that God's people, as they comport their daily lives, might be scrupulously honest. In everything they do for Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.